I knew it was going to be a good service when I saw people before worship stretching. The Lord is here. The presence of God is in this place. The Bible says when two or more gather in the name of Jesus Christ, that He is here with us. And we know where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom. God, we thank You for being here today. God, we thank You for what You've already done. We thank You for what You're doing now. We thank You for what You're going to do. God, we believe we are in Your presence, and there's nowhere, God, like Your presence. In Your presence, Lord, things happen. All things are possible in Your presence, God. We see chains being broken in Your presence. We sing addictions being overcome, habits and sins stopping in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see marriages making comebacks. We see relationships restored. We see financial stress and debt, Lord, being paid. We see it all in this place, Lord Jesus. For in the presence of the Lord, there is freedom, and there is freedom in this place today, Lord. We're tired of running. We're tired of running. We've got a broken past, but God, we give it to You this morning, and we thank You that You've taken it upon Yourself to go to the cross, to pay for our past, to die for the sins that we've committed. Lord, so we don't have to stay broken any longer. You fix what's broken in Your presence. And God, we are all broken. But for the grace and mercy that You are pouring out on this place right now, here in the presence of the Lord. God, You are too good. We don't deserve Your mercy. We don't deserve Your love. And yet You freely give it to us. Jesus, I pray today that we would continue in an atmosphere of worship. Lord, that we would be in Your presence. Lord, we would remove all distractions and everything from the outside world, and we can lock in, Lord, to what You want to show us, to what You want to teach us today, Lord. I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words that come out of my mouth are pleasing in Your eyes and in Your sight, Jesus. It is Your word, and we believe when Your word goes out, it never returns void. It always accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. And God, You want to do, You want to accomplish some great things here today. And God, we've got a lot of people who've stretched beforehand. They're ready. And so, Lord, pour out Your Spirit in this place. We love You, Jesus. And we pray this in Your most holy and precious name. And together we say, amen. Amen. Good morning. How are we doing today? Oh, we've trained you well. I don't even have to tell you to sit, and you're already sitting. Good for you. Now is the time of our offering here at the church. We're going to ask our offering attendants to come forward. If you are new with us, please don't feel any obligation or any pressure to give to the offering plates. We are just really excited that you're here, and you are enough for us today. Now, if you come next week, you got to really pony up. Just kidding. But anyway, the rest of you know the deal. We know that offering is actually a part of our worship. It's a time when we give back out of what God has given to us. And so we offer it as part of our worship to God this morning, saying thank You for providing, thank You for blessing us. And here is a portion back, and we ask and we pray, Lord, with this portion, that You would use these dollars to bless Your kingdom coming here into this community. Amen? Amen. So if you are live streaming with us, you can click the Give Now button on whatever device you're streaming from. But we also want to say welcome to you. Can we welcome our live streamers this morning? We believe wherever you are in the presence of God. If you are with us in the presence of God, we know can leave these walls. The presence of God can be in your bed right now if you overslept. The presence of God can be in your car if you're streaming for us while you're traveling or on the beach or wherever you might be. Thank you for making the cross and Jesus an important part of your Sunday. So I'm excited to be back. I was gone for a couple of weeks. The Zender family, we had a 16-day road trip. And so we did almost 3,000 miles altogether. We had a couple of significant stops in Michigan, one in Ohio, one in Tennessee. And so let me just give you a couple quick highlights. So we started, my boys and I, my Allison stayed for VBS and would fly up later, but my boys and I traveled all the way from here to Ypsilanti, Michigan. Oh, a couple of you are excited about Ypsilanti. One or two of you. Good. Didn't know anybody. And so essentially we drove I-75 like a long, long, long time. But anyway, we made it, and in Ypsilanti was our Zender family reunion. We had 47 Zenders in one house. So if you think I'm loud, I am, but 47 of us are louder. And so that was a great time. And from there, we went an hour and a half north to Frankenmuth, Michigan. A little bit more, okay, Frankenmuth, Michigan. And in Frankenmuth, we got to eat at the world-famous Zender's Chicken Dinner Restaurant. Yeah, we've got some people that have been there. Their claim to fame is they serve more chicken dinners than any single restaurant in the country. Amen. So, take that, Chick-fil-A. And they're open on Sundays. Now, Chick-fil-A has like 1,000-something more locations. But anyway, but that's beside the point. It's not about competition. Anyway, from there, we went down a few hours south back into Ohio, and I was in Dayton, Ohio, and I was preaching to a congregation last week and led them in a Red Letter Challenge discipleship workshop on the Saturday before, and it was really great. They were really encouraging, really nice people, but I'll tell you, there's no people like you guys. This is the crowd that I want to preach to. You guys get it. You understand. You know how it works. And so I'm grateful to be back. So that was fun. And then we decided to stop in Kentucky because it's amazing. Noah's Ark landed in Kentucky. Williamstown, Kentucky, of all places. They did an ark that was full-size ark, and it's a really magnificent thing. And so we saw that. And then we decided to go down a few days and settle in a place we'd never been called Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Very cool little city, vibey little city. And we spent a few days there exploring some caves and doing some hiking, and got back on Friday, and I had to preach on Sunday, and so I worked on my sermon yesterday, and so here I am today. But I'm excited because you're excited, you're stretched, you're ready to go. God's going to do great things. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Does any of you, when you come into the doors of the Cross, do you feel like you're coming home? Yeah. Welcome home. That's what it feels like. For me, even just being gone just a couple of weeks, being greeted and being cared for and loved for, I hope you experience that, because we are a family of faith-filled. There we go. There we go. And this is a good family, and it's a family I could leave for a couple weeks in good hands because the staff took care of things. And I got to give a special shout out to our two vicars here at the Cross, Mark and Jacob. I got a couple of Facebook messages or texts that said, hey, we do love you and we do miss you, but they're really great. Yeah. Take an extra day or two. I was like, okay, good, cool. They held the fort really well as they introduced us to this new sermon series. I'm so grateful for the team that we've assembled here, and we're just beginning to assemble because God's not even close to being done with what he's doing here. And Jacob and Mark started us in this series called Jesus is Blank. And what we've decided is how you fill that blank in is really important with how you live your life. What word you put in that blank makes the biggest difference. And so Mark started us a couple of weeks ago talking about how Jesus is grace. And last week, Jacob talked about how Jesus is my friend. And today we're going to continue this series. And what I want to talk to you today about is how Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point. So probably the coolest, vibiest city we went to again was Gatlinburg. We'd never been. Really cool city. It's not too big. It's kind of smaller, but it's in the mountains, and so you can hike and do great things. It's cooler weather there, and there's a lot of touristy things, but there's probably more mini golf per square mile than any place I've ever seen. And that's good news, because I love mini golf, and my two boys love mini golf, and I don't really think my wife loves it, but she loves it. Because we love it, and she's amazing, and she's awesome. And so we went mini golfing a couple of times, and what I learned is that my kids don't really understand the point of mini golf. The point of mini golf is to what? Super competitive people. That's where my kids get it from. It's from you guys. I knew it. The point of mini golf is to have fun. It's to have fun. And so I was trying to tell them that, but it seemed like when we got there, the point of mini golf for them was to get a hole in one. And so when one of the boys got a hole in one and the other one didn't, all of a sudden the one who didn't was now miserable, even though he was playing really great, I thought. It's like they didn't understand. No, the point of this is not to win. The point of this is to have fun. I did beat them both just for, and I gave them mulligans. So, I mean, I am light years ahead of my 6 and 9 year old. But anyway. It's important to know what the point is. In a silly game, it's important to know, but also, even more importantly, it's important to know the point of what this life is all about. And we want to know what the point is. If someone asks you to invest or save money, you want to know why. What's the point? Why would I invest all this money? I get a lot of people that will give me books or tell me to watch a movie or a show. And by the way, I've got enough books for a while. But I'll look at them and I'll say, well, what's the point? Why would I read this? Before I invest a lot of time and energy into this, like, what's the point of this? Because I've only got, and you've only got a certain amount of hours in the day. And so we want to know what's the point before we invest all this time into it. There's businesses, but even in churches that will spend a lot of time trying to figure out why they exist. I'll say that was really the year 2016 for us at the cross of trying to refine and shape and find what our vision is and why we exist. And we decided we exist to be a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ, because we just believe that as we follow Jesus faithfully, as we think big, we will give people a new expression of who Jesus Christ is. And we're just under the impression that if they get the right expression, that's good, right? Under the impression if they get the right expression of Jesus Christ. In other words, not the expression that everybody else gives, but the expression that Jesus gives us in the Word of God, that if we can be close to that, we're under the impression that people are really going to like this Jesus guy. Because he's pretty awesome. Jesus. That's why I like this church. I didn't get a single boom shagalaka in Ohio last week. It's crazy. Jesus is the point. So what I want to do today is two things. Number one, I want to give you clarity on what the Bible is all about. I want to show you how Jesus is the point of the Bible. And just after showing you how he's the point of the Bible, I want to show you how he kind of makes it all fit together for us, because I know it can be confusing. And then number two, what I want to do is I want to challenge you, and I want to ask this question for you personally, that, okay, if Jesus is really the point of this life, is Jesus the point of my life? And that's how we're going to end. So first, I want to talk to you about how Jesus is the point of the Bible. Jesus is going to help us read the Bible this morning. So most Christians know that reading the Bible is important. Most Christians understand that we should memorize and read and study and meditate on the Word of God. But many of us, when we approach the Bible, we are complexed, we are confused and intimidated by it. It is a book that has 66 smaller books that were written by 39 or 40 authors over the span of about 1,500 years. There's genres that can switch back and forth on us. And so there's narrative or history, and then there's poetry and wisdom literature and apocalyptic. And so there's all these things that are kind of coming together. And so sometimes it can be really hard, and it's hard to understand how it all fits together. How does the Bible fit together? And I was met with that question about 15 years ago. Have I ever told you the story of Bratwurst Man? I think if you were here with us really early, you might recognize this story. But 15 years ago was the year that I had just kind of started dating Allison, and I was really smitten by this girl. And any time, like, accomplishing Allison to even date me, like, getting that accomplishment was the greatest accomplishment of my life to that point. And so any time that you date far outside of the level that you should be dating in, you have to do things to continually impress them, or they take their eyes off you for a second and realize, what am I doing with this joker? And so I would always try to impress Allison, and I knew Allison loved her family. And so I was thinking, you know what, if I can impress her mom and dad, that's going to go a long way. So if she ever has any doubts, they're going to be stand up for me and say, no, you need to marry that boy. That's what I was thinking. And so I knew that Allison's mom and dad really do love God. They serve God. They were actually missionaries for multiple decades. Allison grew up the majority of her first 12 years in Togo, West Africa, of all places. And so they've got this missionary service mindset. They love God. And so I'm thinking, well, they're going to absolutely love me then. Because I'm a pre-seminary major and you can't do much with that. I'm going to be a pastor because I love God. They're going to love me. They're going to love their daughter being with me. And so they lived about 45 minutes away from the college campus that we attended. And one Sunday, their church was in need of somebody to teach the Bible study. And so I volunteered and I said, I'll teach Bible study. Not because I really wanted people to know about Jesus, but because I wanted to impress Allison's mom and dad. There were some serious ulterior motives going on. And so I remember getting there and I remember teaching the word and I felt like it was all going really well. And then all of a sudden this weaselly little man stands up at the end of the Bible study and he's a friend of their family and he's been in the church for a long time. And I swear he was put there to test me because he said something like this. He says, "I believe that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. I believe that God had a plan in the Old Testament and when it didn't work, he came up with a new plan. And so can you kind of show me scripture or point any evidence to me to kind of help me understand how it all fits together a little better?" And I said, "Are there any other questions before I take that one?" And honestly, I don't know what I said, but I know it wasn't good. And I felt like I was making an absolute fool in front of the people that I wanted to impress the most. And a couple of months after that, they had a 4th of July party at their house, and they invited this weaselly little man to join them. And we sat around the campfire, and it was great because in Wisconsin, 4th of July is very beautiful, and so they have a fire, and it's not blistering hot. And this guy started talking about bratwursts. And how many of you are from Wisconsin? Not too many, a couple of you. You love your bratwurst. In fact, Sheboygan, Wisconsin, which is where my wife's family lives, they have what's called Brat Days. And so this is literally a carnival or fair that's designed around the bratwurst. It's amazing, actually. It's a really great place to be. You should go. And so this guy started talking about bratwurst, and for over an hour, he started talking about bratwurst. He had actually made his own bratwurst cookbook. And because I kind of already had it in for the man, the amount of times he said bratwurst, the frequency with the amount of times he said the word bratwurst started to annoy me, especially in that little Wisconsin accent of his. Because you know me, you know I'd normally love to talk about bratwurst, and I'd love to get into those conversations with him. But this guy bothered me. And I wish he'd asked me that question today because I feel more armed and ready to go that I could one-on-one take Bratwurst Man out finally. And I believe that's what this message is going to do. It's going to bring life and also put Bratwurst Man out of his misery. Because the question he had is actually very valid. And it's a question that a lot of you probably wrestle with. I don't understand. Many of you are saying, "I don't understand how it all fits and how it all works together." I hear you say that Jesus is the point of the whole Bible. I agree with that. That's cool. But I just don't get how it all works. Well, I hope this sermon today helps you. So Jesus, again, this is the premonition we're starting with, is the point of the Bible. And Jesus is going to help us engage the Bible and untie some of the knots that keep us tied up in our understanding of Scripture. And so to do that, I want to introduce to you two very basic theological categories. And these are very broad and very general, and you might have heard them, but you need to understand them. And they are law and gospel. Law and gospel. So think of law as commands and directives and rules. It's the thou shalt do and thou shalt not do. It's all the things God tells us to do or not do. And then gospel, literally means good news. And so in the category of gospel are promises and assurances and statements of blessing. And if you are a parent, you know how to operate out of law and gospel with your kids. You give them statements of assurances like, "I love you and you're my child and I cherish you and you're my favorite 9-year-old and you're my favorite 6-year-old in the world, but don't ever do that again." Right? Law and gospel in the way that you parent. And there's law and gospel in the way in which God parents us. There's at times where he gives us grace and he gives us promises and assurances and says, "You are my child and I love you and there's nothing you can ever do that's going to separate my love from you." But then there's also times where he gives law and says, "Hey, you know what? As my children, this is what you need to look like. You need to do this and you need to not do this." And so law and gospel, the law, capital L in the Bible, often refers to the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses, which are specifically the Ten Commandments, which is the most concise summary of the entire law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so sometimes authors, both from the Bible and now as they're writing theological books, will use law in the sense of the Ten Commandments, and other times they will use law in the sense of all of the commands of God that just happened to be in the Old Testament. And so here's how we tend to think. Here's how Bratwurst Man thought. He thought the Old Testament Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. It's gospel. So in the Old Testament, it's full of heavy with commands and prohibitions and what you should and shouldn't do. And the New Testament, well, that's where you meet Jesus, and that's where God seems to get nicer. And we tend to think that law, Old Testament, gospel, New Testament, but that's not true and that's not accurate. From the beginning, God's had it all figured out. And so we enter into a conversation that Paul has already started in Galatians 3. And there's a lot going on in this conversation, but we're just going to get what we need out of it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes that Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham and said, all nations will be blessed through you. So look at this verse here. So God said to Abraham, he gave him gospel, he gave him a promise, he gave him an assurance that all nations will be blessed by you. Now there's 66 books in the Bible. Where is Genesis in the lineup? Number one. And this is in the 12th chapter of 50 chapters in Genesis. And so from the very beginning, Paul is saying the gospel was announced to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. And he goes on to say in verse 16 of Galatians 3 that the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that gospel that was announced to you at the beginning was not in reference to just multiple seeds. It was rather in reference to one seed, to one son, to one offspring, and his name is Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is Jesus Christ from the very beginning has been promised. He's always been the plan from the beginning of time, bratwurst man. Verse 17 says, the law then, which was introduced 430 years later, it does not set aside the covenant, the promise, the gospel, the grace previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Why then would the law be given at all? I'm glad you asked. It was added because of transgressions, Paul says, until the capital S seed to whom the promise referred had come. And so this is deep stuff. But what Paul is saying is from the beginning, we announced the gospel to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. And especially that blessing will come through one offspring, one seed, and his name is Jesus Christ. But before Jesus comes, people are going to make a mess of their lives. And so we've got to do something. So we are coming up with a law that they invented 430 years later. So that when people have problems, when they sin, when they mess up, they've got a way to atone and make right for what they've done. That's what Paul is saying. And so you could make the case, here's a picture of how to read the whole Bible then, is that the Old Testament are books that look forward to and point to the coming of Jesus. And the New Testament are primarily books that are focused on the coming of Jesus Christ and anticipating the second coming of Jesus. And so what you could say is that Jesus is the center of the Bible. He's the glue that holds it all together. He's the hero of the narrative. He is the point of the Bible. That's what we're saying. And so since Jesus has come, okay, cool. I understand. I already knew that Jesus is the point of the Bible, but I still don't understand how it all works together. I don't understand how it all works together. Well, Jesus actually gives us insight into that wondering of yours. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus, I didn't come to take the law away. I came to show you what a life looks like according to the law. I came to fulfill them. I came to fill them full. I came to reveal the true meaning and significance in the law. I didn't come to cast them off. In verse 18, it says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. None of it. God's law is here to stay, Jesus says. And he's not interested in doing away with any of it. None of it will pass away. And then in verse 19, we see the word therefore. In verse 20, you'll see the word for, which means that these are conclusions based on what Jesus has already said. So in light of the fact that the law is not, does not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, Jesus then says in verse 19, therefore anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And we talk a lot about humility, but this isn't about humility. You don't want to be least in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, small and insignificant are those who relax and loosen the law of God, and great are the ones who practice the law, who teach the law, who fulfill the law. And so my question to you this morning, right now, is, do you take the law seriously? Or are you guilty of relaxing and loosening God's commands in favor of what you want? I know I sure am, and I don't even have to look very far back to give you an illustration from my life. On our vacation, we went to a neighborhood community water park, and this water park looked awesome. There were some great slides that were at this water park, and it was a sunny, hot, humid day, and so my kids were pumped to go on these slides, and so I looked up, and then all of a sudden I see Nathan rip-roaring down into the water, and he comes out, and he's all excited and exuberant. He's joyful. He's happy, and I'm thinking, that's amazing. It's going to be great. Brady's going to love it, too, and as I look up, I see Brady put his head down and walk down the stairs. Why did Brady walk down the stairs? Because you have to be 48 inches tall to ride the water slide. And my son is hovering right now between 47 and 47 and a half inches. And so I hate seeing my son bummed and dejected. I'm not happy at all in that moment. I'm frustrated because I want my boy to be happy. He knows how to swim. He's a Florida boy. Come on, Ohioans, Ohioites, whatever you're called. This kid could run, swim circles around your 49-inch children all day. And he got a hole in one. And so, he's frustrated. I'm upset, but I see another slide. Same rule, 40 inches. I said, buddy, you are so close. I guarantee you, they're going to let you through, and they're going to let you go down this slide. So don't get upset. Go down that slide. And so he went up the stairs, and I look over, and pretty soon I see Brady, and what happens? Head back down the stairs, dejected and bummed. And so the letter of the law in that moment says you have to be 48 inches. And so I tell Brady, here's the sad reality. You need to be this tall. You're this tall. You are 47 inches. And so we are supposed to obey the rules. But let's wait for a shift change. And in the interim time, let me get you prepped for how this is going to go down. You're going to go up those stairs and you're going to stand on your tippy toes. Not too much, because you don't want to tip them off that you're on your tippy toes. And you're going to puff your chest and you're going to put your hair up. And come here, let me spike your hair up a little bit. Let me put some tissues under your little flip-flops that you've got on, because you are making that slide. I don't care what the rules say. And so I'm teaching my son, this is what you do when the law says you can't do it. And so the stage is set. He goes up. Nathan goes first, and all of a sudden it's Brady. And what happens? He goes down the water slide. And when you go down once, you go down every time. And we had a great little afternoon at the water park. I turned the lifeguard in at the end for negligence, but I'm just kidding. I turned the one that didn't let him in. But anyway, that's kind of maybe a silly example. Some of you can probably think of some more serious situations in your life where someone has asked you, or you feel tempted to bend the rules in your favor, to twist things in your favor, to shade the truth a little bit, to relax on the commands of God. We see this a lot. You know, we've been dating a long time, and you know I love you, and we're going to get married, and we're pretty much married in our heart anyway. And so we can just you know, have sex. We can do that. And we relax God's law in all sorts of things. And God says if you weaken the law of God, if you relax on the law of God, you are least in the kingdom of heaven. Great are the ones who practice my law, who teach my law, who fulfill my law. And in verse 20, Jesus goes even further and he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what I want you to do there, we did it a couple weeks ago, is I want you to gasp at the end of that verse. I'm going to read it again. And I want you to go at the end of it, because that's what they would have thought. It's a shocking statement that Jesus is giving right now. He's saying, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. So follow the logic here. Jesus says that you need the law to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to be righteousness, and your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. So how in the world do you do that? Well, the Pharisees were actually known as being very good people. They were great on the outside. Externally, they were great. You want the Pharisees as your neighbors in this world. They're going to keep things by the book, to the rule. It's going to be good to have them as your neighbors. But what the Pharisees struggled with is the internal motivation. They knew how to keep the letter of the law, but they weren't so great at the spirit of the law. And so if you're a parent or you've babysat children, you know what I'm talking about. You understand how this works, where you make a law or you make a rule, and the child, it's like the child's new goal is to learn how to obey the rule without actually obeying the rule. You know what I'm talking about? So on my trip, I'm going back there several times a day. In the car, when we were there a lot, and both in the car and in the hotel, they had to split the back seat, they had to split the bed. And so many times it was, okay, this is the line. Do not cross over the line. Don't do it. In the car, in the bed, don't do it. And so my sons, they would not, I mean, they would do it, but I would yell at them again, don't do it, don't do it. And so they would find out, they figured out though, how to obey the rule and still bother their brother, which is what they're most excited about. After one of the hikes, my son picked up a stick on the hike. And so rather than crossing over himself, the stick crosses over the line. So he can poke his brother. He's obeying the rule, isn't he? And then the older brother thought, well, I can do better than that. I'm buying a laser pointer at the next gift shop. And he's shining a laser in Brady's eyes the whole time. We learn how to obey the letter of the law sometimes, but the spirit of the law is missing. And Jesus is saying, what I believe is saying here, because the Pharisees were super righteous, and why you gasp is like, man, it's going to be hard to do any better than them, but it's actually even harder than you think, because how can your righteousness exceed the Pharisees? Well, quite simply, it's when you do the right thing with the right heart every single time. When you love God's law, because you love God. When you follow not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And I would argue that Jesus is more interested in the motivation, the behavior. But you've not only got to have the right behavior, but you've got to have the right motive, the right heart about it. And so if you remember no other phrase today from Matthew 5 and where we're reading from, what I want you to remember is this, is that the law drives us to the gospel and the gospel frees us to obey the law, right? So the gospel, the law drives us to the gospel and the gospel frees us then to obey the law. Because this is what God demands. This is what he said. You need full righteousness to enter into my kingdom. Not just good behavior, but good motivations as well. Can any one of you say that I'm nailing it? I'm getting it right on the outside and the inside's working right now. Can any one of you? I know I can't. I know I can't. Like, if I go back to the earlier story with the water slide, like, I don't think when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a sit-down conversation about God saying, why did you let your son go on the 48-inch slide when he was only 47 inches? I think God will recognize in me that my spirit was actually a good spirit. I wanted to see my son go down the water slide, and I knew he could. I knew he could swim. I understand why the law is there. I understand why they need to enforce it, but I also know my boy, and I know he can swim. I know it's not wise probably for a 32-inch child to go down it, but honestly, my 47-inch child can go down it, and there's probably some 49 or 50-inch kids that shouldn't be going down it because they don't know how to swim. but I don't feel like I had a bad spirit. It was a fatherly spirit that I want my son to enjoy this. But there was another time on the trip when I didn't follow the letter of the law, and the spirit of the law wasn't there in me either. And it was the last night, and we were shopping, and Brady only had a few bucks left, and we went to this candy shop, and it was one of those candy shops that it's $3 for a quarter pound of candy. And I tried telling my son, this is a ripoff, don't buy it here. And I got frustrated at the prices. And so as we were filling Brady's bag of candy, I took a gummy bear, placed it in my mouth, never paid for it, and didn't even feel guilty about it. I stole. I am a desperate, broken man. The letter of the law, I didn't do well with. The spirit of the law, I never sped once in those 3,000 miles, though. Don't clap. I did. I lied again. I'm a thief, a liar, a speeder. I'm awful. But I haven't got a ticket in a couple years, so I feel good about that. And so I justified it. This place is a ripoff, and so I'll show them. And that gummy bear was pretty tasty. But anyway, none of us are able to follow the law rightly. None of us. In fact, Martin Luther, who's a pretty great theologian, we're just happening to coming up on 500-year anniversary of when he started the Protestant Reformation, said these words, "The law rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended does nothing more than remind us of our sin and make us liable to eternal wrath." In other words, what Luther is saying is that the law is like a mirror and it shows you your sin. And so if you rightly understand, if you thoroughly comprehend, in other words, if you really get it, if you really understand what the law is requiring, you will realize that you and I have no hope and will stop pretending like we do. You and I will realize that no matter what the measuring stick is at, we'll always be an inch short. And some of you sinners will even be 2 inches short. We will never measure up. That's what the law shows us. That's what Jesus is telling us. There's no way that I can possibly live according to God's standard where my righteousness exceeds the Pharisees and I get it right every time on the outside and I get it right every time on the inside. And in Galatians 3, where we were earlier, Paul would say in verse 10, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." It's a continual, ongoing thing. And so you might feel like you have nailed it today, or the last week, or the month, or the last season. But guess what? If one time you fail, it's an ongoing thing, then you are not able by your own righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what the law says, and that's why the law drives us to the gospel, which means good news. And the gospel is this, in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, is that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree." And God redeemed us, verse 14, in order that through Christ Jesus, by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And that's the good news, that you and I will always fall short, but we can be redeemed by Jesus Christ. And by the death that he died for each one of us. The gospel is this pardon, this offer of forgiveness, of redemption, of restoration that is freely offered. And notice the ones who get it, the ones who get to be in the kingdom of heaven are not the ones that fulfill the law or try to fulfill the law. They're the ones who receive it by faith. And faith is that open hand that says, "I am a sinner and I will never measure up. But I don't have to because Jesus went to the cross and became the curse for me." The law helps us see that we are hopeless away from Jesus, and the gospel frees us to obey the law. Take that, bratwurst man. That's how it all ties together. And so why don't you go eat a bratwurst and... I don't know where I was going with that. I am actually over it. Like, I got Allison, so that's... I mean, it's all good, but he's a good guy, actually. I hope you have a better picture of what the Bible is all about how Jesus is the point of the Bible, but also how to understand how Jesus makes it all fit together, the law, the gospel, and your life, how it all fits together. And so now, if I could, I just want to issue you a challenge that if Jesus really is the point of the Bible, and I believe Jesus is, and I believe he's the point of everything, I need to ask you a personal question. Is Jesus the point of your life? If he's the point of it all, is he the point of your life? Because sadly, what I see is many Jesus followers who honestly, it looks like they're living their life without a point, or the point moves a lot, or sometimes that point might be a boy or a girl that they're pursuing, or that point might be a career and success and fame that they're trying to set up for themselves. I've looked at some Jesus followers and it seems like the point of their life is to amass as much wealth as they can and to make sure that everyone sees the amount of wealth that they have. It seems like there's all sorts of these points, and many of us will spend all of our lives working furiously towards those goals that when achieved, it will still leave us wanting and longing for more. Because you are not living for the right things if you are living for anything other than Jesus. Amen. And if there's one quick example I could give you, it'd be King Solomon, who the Word of God said had more wealth and more wisdom than any man in this world has ever had except for Jesus. And Solomon had it all. He could eat or drink whatever he wanted. He could make bratwursts that were just unbelievable. He could have all the entertainment that he could want. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. Why? So that he'd always find at least one woman in a good mood. Thanks for having me back. I heard a preacher say that. I was deeply offended when I heard that. I just want you to know what they're saying out there. I don't believe that. But Solomon understood, at least he ought to have anybody, and he had everything, and he wrote a whole book in the Bible. It's called Ecclesiastes, and in this Bible, it's 12 chapters long. He ponders the meaning of life. He says, what's the point of it all? He starts by saying, meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless. And finally, he concludes in the 12th chapter, he says, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And this fear is not a Halloween, scary, horror type of fear. This fear is an awestruck, reverent respect and love for God that as great as you are, you would want anything to do with me, God. It's a love and respect. That's what Solomon is saying. At the end of it all, I've tried it all, I've done it all. But at the end of it all, here's the point of life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty. Or you could substitute for this is the point of all mankind. And so how you doing with that? Not great? Me either. But thanks be to Jesus that he makes us right. And this statement here is what I want to end with. That I want you to think, is this true in my life? Jesus is the point of it all. So Jesus is the point of my life. How true is that for you? And rate yourself, if you had to, on a scale of 1 to 10, how true would that statement be? Don't put a 1, because you're at church today. I'll give you at least a 2 for being here. But seriously, we don't just want to say that. We want our actions to show that. And sadly, there are many people that would be in the bottom half, a 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, and say, you know what, as much as I want that, I can honestly say that Jesus is not the point of my life right now. I'm not spending time with him. I'm not in his word. I'm not praying. I don't feel like I'm forgiven by God. I'm having a tough time forgiving other people. I'm not serving. It's all about me right now. I'm not giving anything. It's all about what I can get. And I'm not taking the gospel, the good news out to anyone. And so I can't say that that's true in my life. So I'm a 2, a 3, or 4, or 5. Some of you say, actually, that statement describes me right now. And praise God. You might put yourself at a 6, a 7, an 8, or 9 where you wake up and it's, you know what? I can't wait to be with Jesus. I'm in the Word and I'm praying to God and I'm praying for people that don't know Jesus. And as I'm spending more time with God, I'm receiving His forgiveness on a daily basis and I'm able to forgive other people then. And then I start serving because I realize it's not all about myself. And after I start serving, then the money comes and I'm become a generous giving person as well. But I realize even that's not enough because I got to take this good news out into the world. And so I'm going to start proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And I've got people right now that I know that don't know Jesus that I'm pouring into. I'm inviting people. I invited somebody to come to church with me today. They're here with me right now. You might be at that point and praise God for you. Because what the amazing thing about all of this is that as sinful and as broken and as lost as we are, God says, I've chosen you to be my representatives in this world. And what we believe at the cross, the world and the community needs is a fresh expression of who Jesus Christ is. An expression that comes out of the Word of God, not the ones that we're giving them right now. We want people to see Jesus who He truly is. Because again, if they really met Jesus, the Jesus that's in the Bible, the Jesus we're talking about today, they'd fall in love with Him. And He'd be the point of their life, like He's the point of our life. Jesus is the point of it all. Jesus is the point of this church. Jesus is the point of my and of your life. Will you stand now? And in just a moment, what I want to do is I want to pray for you and then I want to pray with you. Because I believe that God's presence is here this morning. And I believe there are people that are here today that say, you know what, I've never really understood the Bible. And maybe I understand a little bit more after what you said today, but I still don't get it all. And I've been tired. I've been running. I've been going everywhere. And Jesus has never been the point of my life. And so maybe for the first time today, there are people that say, you know what, Jesus is the point of my life from here on. And I want to give you an opportunity in a moment to raise your hand and respond to that. But I also believe there are many probably like me that we believe in Jesus, but our relationship's a little bit like a roller coaster. And Jesus, we can think back to those moments and those days where He was the point of my life. But honestly, the way that I'm living right now, He's not. And today you're going to say, you know what? I know what's happened. I know what's been done. But Jesus from now on is the point of my life. And I'm reconfirming my faith in Him today. So God, we pray to You now. And we thank You, God, for doing everything that You've done. You've done it all for us. God, none of us measure up. We always will be short. It's a measuring stick of full righteousness in Your eyes. But You don't look at us through what we've done. You look at us through the eyes of Jesus and what He's done. And God, we are here today to say that You are the point of my life. And so if that's you today, if you've never received Jesus and He's never been the point of your life, then on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand if today you want to receive Jesus. One, if today you're saying, I've tried everything else, but I'm ready to go for Jesus. Two, if today you're ready to say that Jesus will be the point of my life from here forward. Three, will you raise your hand in the air right now? Praise God, this is a holy moment. Praise God for the hands that are lifted now. These are people today, they're saying, You, Jesus, are the point. I don't have it all figured out, but I raise my hand, not because I know all the answers, but because I know the answer. And it's You, Jesus. And then next, if you've been running from God, you know who He is. And you've just been slipping. And He's not been the point of your life. Will you join everyone else? And will you raise your hand right now? Will you raise your hand if you're saying, you know what, today, Jesus is the point of my life. I know I've been astray. I know I haven't done what I've always needed to do. But today, at least, I'm saying, Jesus is the point of my life. God, I pray for all those people today, and I thank You for them. I thank you for them. And if you pray after me, if your hand's in the air, if you pray, God, forgive me. Repeat after me, forgive me. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I'll never measure up. I'm cursed. But I receive you, Jesus. The curse that went to the tree, that went to the cross to pay for my sins. I receive your grace and I will follow after you faithfully all the days of my life, because you, Jesus, are the point of my life. Amen. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I thank you, God, for new life. I thank you for life that's been renewed today. Lord Jesus, you are doing great things here in your presence. And so if right now you want to continue to receive from the Lord, will you lift your hands again as God's mercy is falling? God's mercy is falling in this place. Come on, catch it here today. Don't leave this place without catching Jesus in your heart. Come on, receive it now and let's praise our God and let's stand and let's sing and let's proclaim in his presence once more before we leave. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your presence.